you will, please be opening your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And it's not going to be so much a text for our lesson as just a beginning place for our lesson that we'll read in just a moment. It is good to see each one of you today. We have several who are visiting with us, who are visiting with us for the first time, some who are winter visitors, and it's great to have you who are winter visitors. We have some visitors who aren't visiting for the first time, old visitors, old friends. And so it's good to have each and every one of you this morning. I introduced Mark and Sophia during the Bible class hour, and I won't go back into all of that at this point. Mark Jew and his wife Sophia are here from China. Mark has done translating for me on three different occasions, and God willing, more in the future. And when we were in China last fall, Rick and I invited him to come to the States and do some intensive Bible study with us. He's a good Bible student already. He's done some speaking and some teaching, and he is planning to do more preaching and teaching in China as he has opportunity. There are some things in the works to maybe make that a full-time thing for him, so we will have more announcements about that. But he is a fine Christian man, and we've enjoyed getting to know him and enjoyed spending time with him. I just met Sophia last night. Mark has traveled with me three times. I just got to meet his wife when they got in town last night, so it's nice to have her with us and to spend some time with us, and we look forward to being with them, and I look forward to all of you getting to meet them and getting to know them while they are here. Now, there was an item that was circulating on Facebook that Leonard passed along to me overnight, and I saw it this morning, and the post on Facebook said something to the effect that to show people that we are just as excited about worshiping God today as we are about the Super Bowl, when the preacher makes a really good point today, somebody dump Gatorade on him. And so with that in mind, I decided not to make any good points today. I don't want Gatorade on me. It would be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if people were as excited about the Lord and serving God every week as they are all the hype about the Super Bowl? But it's good to see all of you this morning. This morning we're going to talk about, do we practice what we preach about love? In the past, some brethren have suggested that maybe we don't preach enough about love. And maybe in some places that has been true. There may be a number of reasons for that. It may be because in some places at some time, when the church has had doctrinal challenges over different issues that have affected the church, there is false teaching round about us, and we're constantly in need of being reminded about that. But it may be at times because of our concern about false teaching and making sure people understand the pure and simple gospel of Christ that we have emphasized doctrinal teaching over some practical things. And so maybe at times we have not talked about subjects like godliness and Christ-likeness and kindness and joy and patience. Yes, even love, as much as we should have talked about it. And if that's the case, of course, we need to correct that. It's important to preach the whole counsel of God. It's important to preach everything about God's Word, including doctrinal matters. Those things are important. But also practical teaching as well. And this certainly is a subject that we constantly need, and a subject which is constantly important. And certainly it's possible that a church can be sound in their teaching and yet have lost their love. Here in the passage that I ask you to turn to in Revelation chapter 2, we see the letter in the first few verses of this chapter, the letter that Jesus sent to the church at Ephesus. And beginning in verse 2, Jesus said, "I know thy works and thy toil and patience, and thou hast not bared evil men, And didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and didst find them false. And thou hast patience, and didst bear for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But this I have against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come unto thee, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. And so here we see a church that had done many things well. Here is a church that had opposed false teachers, had opposed false prophets who had come in among them. Is it a church who had many workers? He says, I know your works, and I know your toil, and I know your patience. He knew that they had been working for the Lord. He knew that they had been persevering, the patience or the endurance, the perseverance. They did not stop upon facing some opposition that might come up against them. And so I know your works, and I know your toil. And he says, you did bear for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And so if it were not for that next phrase, we would think, boy, this is a great church. And they were a good church in many ways. And yet, he says, you have left your first love. And I just take that to mean that they had lost the proper motivations. Their hearts had drifted from God. They were not motivated out of a pure love and a determination to serve God as they had. Maybe there were other motivations that caused them to continue in the ways of teaching the gospel. But whatever the case might be, we see a church that was doing some things right and yet did not love as they should have. And so we say all that just simply to emphasize we need to continue to preach about love. We need to continue to practice our love. And so we ask the question in this lesson, do we practice what we preach about love? Let me find my remote. And so 3 points we want to make this morning in our lesson. First of all, we need to reemphasize the importance of love and teaching about that. Secondly of all, we need to reemphasize how our love is manifested. What is the real meaning, the real idea behind this word love, as it is manifested both towards God and towards man? And finally, are we practicing what we preach about love? First of all, we need to reemphasize. And this is teaching that needs to be done over and over and over again as we study the Scriptures and understand God's truth. We need to be reemphasizing the importance of love. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 is a passage. And this passage is found, this story from the life of Jesus is found during the last week of Jesus' life. And we see on this particular day, sometimes this day has been called a day of questioning or a day of debating or a day of disputing. We might call it a day of attempted trap setting because we see that the Jewish leadership had already determined, they had already decided that they wanted Jesus put to death. They were just looking for an opportunity. They were looking for a way to get the job done. And on this day, on this occasion, they came to him with several questions. And the questions all seemed to be pointing to trying to find fault with him and trying to make him look bad in the eyes of the people, trying to diminish him in some way that could allow them to convince the people that this person needed to be done away with. And so we see several questions that they came asking him about. They asked him about giving tribute to Caesar, and he answered that. And then in verses 23 and following, we see that the Sadducees took their turn and they came and asked a question about the resurrection, and Jesus answered that. And then finally in verses 34 and following, it says, but the Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, trying him, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And so they thought they had a pretty difficult question for him. Apparently, if our history is correct, the rabbis had debated this. And the rabbis, they're learned rabbis among the people. had debated which is the greatest question, which is the greatest commandment in the law. And so they were thinking, this is a really tough question. Our rabbis have argued and talked about this and analyzed this and written about this. And so so we're going to ask this teacher about that. And so what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus simply answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy mind. This is the great and the first commandment." And he goes on to say, "The second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus here summarizes all the law in two statements. Jesus says, upon these two, the whole law hangeth. Upon these two are the basis of God's law. All of that law that we see in the Old Testament, all that law that we see in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and if you've read through those books in the past, and I know you all have at different times read parts of those books, but if you're following the daily Bible reading chart, and we're about reading through it this time in Leviticus or getting close to it, and you're reading all that detail of the law, and yet Jesus says that on these two the whole law hangeth and the prophets. I think what Jesus is simply teaching us is if we truly love God with all of our being, then as we sometimes say, everything else will fall into place. If we truly love God with all of our hearts, if that's our motivating desire, if that's the motivation that we have, is I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for Him. Whether we're under the new covenant or whether we're under the old covenant, then I'm going to honor Him in the way He wants to be honored. If my motivation is to truly love Him with my whole heart, then loving Him means obeying Him and doing what He tells me to do. Worshiping Him in the way that He's directed for me to worship Him. All the details of that worship, all the details under the old law of the sacrifices and what kind of sacrifices they were to bring and what was the appropriate time to bring this sacrifice and that sacrifice and what was required if one had leprosy or was now healed from leprosy or one had an uncleanness of some kind because they had touched a dead body and all of those things, all the details of that can be summarized under love God. Which simply means, I'm going to do what God wants. If I really love Him, I'm going to do what He wants me to do. Whether I understand all the details or not, whether I understand all the reasons or not for all of the details of that law, I'm going to worship Him, I'm going to bring the sacrifices, I'm going to cleanse myself, I'm going to go through all the things that He tells me to do under that old covenant because I love Him. And so the same principle is true under the new covenant today. If I love Him, if I truly love Him, then I'm going to worship Him, I'm going to honor Him, I'm going to obey Him as He is directed. And the same is true for loving our neighbor as ourselves. Loving neighbor encompasses every obligation. If I love my neighbor, I'm going to treat him right. And I'm not only going to obey the old law had certain law. As you read through there, certain things happen. You're digging a pit, you're digging a ditch for some reason on your property, and your neighbor's animal falls in the ditch and breaks a leg and needs to be destroyed. And so what's going to happen with that situation? Well, and the law outlines and tells them what to do, but even if the law hadn't outlined and told them what to do, what would love demand? Well, love would demand being fair with your neighbor. It's my pit, and I need to help you pay back for this animal that you're having to destroy, and so we need to share this in some way. And so the law did outline that. But the point is, if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to keep my obligations to my neighbor. I'm going to treat my neighbor as I should. I'm not going to worry about, have I tithed or not, or I've already tithed, and so I'm not going to give any more to my neighbor this month. No, I'm going to, in love, take care of those things because that's what God would want. And so love your neighbor encompasses every kind of obligation. These two commandments summarize the objectives of what God wants us to be as Christians today. But not only did Jesus talk about love, but the apostles and the other inspired writers also emphasize love in their writings. I did not put these on the board this morning, so open your Bibles. Let's open our Bibles together and look first of all at 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is telling us to be diligent about some things. In verses 5 through 7, he says, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, and in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, in your patience godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. And if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Peter here says he wants us to grow, he wants us to develop, he wants us to mature in Christ. And in this list is faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly affection, brotherly kindness, but also this word agape, this word love. He wants us to grow in love. And this is just one of many passages. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, just a couple pages back in your Bible, if it is as in mine. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Above all things," he says in verse 7, "the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore of sound mind and be sober unto prayer." We've been studying in our class on Nehemiah. And a great, great lesson in Nehemiah this morning, chapter 4. And I'm not just saying that because Brother Brent taught it and he's sitting here. These are really good lessons. You need to come. If you're not coming to Bible class, you need to come to Bible class. And we've been talking in those lessons about how that Nehemiah went before God in prayer over and over and over again. And there's great lessons in other ways in that book, but that's one of the great lessons in this book, is the lesson on prayer. And Paul and Peter says here, "Be of sound mind and be sober unto prayer." We need to be praying. The Scripture teaches us over and over and over again, as we live in this world and as we have challenges in this world, we need to be praying. Nehemiah, when he had challenges, he prayed. And Peter's telling us here to pray. Now, I'm reading this passage because he's going to mention love in the next verse. So that last 2 minutes was just extra. I don't get charged for that. That's just extra this morning. But it reminded me of it as I was thinking about Nehemiah lessons and prayer and how valuable and important prayer is. But then he says in verse 8, "Above all things, be fervent in your love." Be fervent in prayer, but be fervent in your love among each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. I tell you what, if we love each other as we should, and when we love each other as we should. And I see a lot of that about. I'm not preaching this morning because I think you're lacking in some way. We're all lacking in some way. Let's admit it. We're all lacking in some way. But many of you are very good about showing and displaying your love one to another and towards others. But if we can be fervent in our love, and we can truly love each other as we should, we can avoid a lot of sin. That's what he means by love covering a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean when you sin, if you just love, sin, love somehow takes away sins that you've committed. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when we love and we act like we should and we meet each other's needs and we pour out our hearts to one another and we do the things that we should be doing and taking care of one another in love, then we're going to keep ourselves from sinning, and helping and encouraging others and building them up are going to keep them in the most holy faith, and we're going to avoid sin in our lives. It's going to help us to live the way we should be living. Look at one more quickly in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Colossians 3 verses 12 through 14, again in one of those lists. "Therefore," he says, "put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any have complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And put on, and above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." But on love. And so the apostles, not only did Jesus emphasize love, but his apostles, as they went out to teach, emphasized love. And one more in 1 Corinthians 13:13. I do have this one on the board. The apostle Paul wrote, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greatest of these is love." Faith will someday disappear. Faith will become sight. Hope someday will disappear. Hope will become reality. But love never fails. Love will continue. But secondly of all, we need to emphasize, re-emphasize how love is manifested. How is love shown? By manifested, we mean shown, demonstrated. How is love shown or demonstrated? We need to remember that love is an action word, just like faith, just like James says in James chapter 2 when he's talking about faith. Faith without works is dead. You can say you have faith, but the devils also believe and tremble. And so James is making the great point there that we're justified not by faith alone, verse 24, but we're justified by works. He's not talking about being justified by merit, but we're justified with a working faith. Our faith that leads us to obey God. Faith is an action word. True Bible faith is an action. And love is an action. You need to love in action as well as in word. You come home and you say to your wife, "Honey, I love you." And she says, "What do you mean you love me? You took the money and you spent it on a new boat and motor? And you spent it on a new bowling ball, and the kids need shoes, and the kids are hungry, and you have the audacity to walk in here and say, you love me? You don't love me." Love is an action. You're not going to get by with that at home. And you're not going to get by with it with the Lord. You can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and you can talk about how much you love God, but when you do not obey Him, you don't do His Word, you don't follow what He wants you to follow, you don't keep His teaching, you don't love Him. And so we need to reemphasize what the Bible means about love. Vine, in his dictionary, says, "Love can only be known from the actions that it prompts." That's right. God's love is seen in the gift of His Son. God loved us so much that He gave His Son. He said God's love is seen in the gift of His Son, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. But obviously this is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it was not drawn out by the excellency of its objects, Romans 5, verse 8. The writer in Romans 5, 8 reminds us it was not because we were so lovely or lovable. While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were in our sins, He died for us. It wasn't because we were so wonderful. If you think the Lord died for you, and God sent His Son to die for you because you're such a good person, and he just has this wonderful affection for you because you're just above everyone else upon the earth, you're just sadly mistaken. He says it was the exercise of divine will, a deliberate choice. Love is a choice that we make. Made without assignable cause, say that which lies in the nature of God Himself. It's the nature of God to love. And when we love, when we overlook the trespasses of others, when we love and serve God even when it's not convenient for us, even when it's difficult, even when we're under persecution or trials, when we serve Him even when it's difficult, and we love others even when it's difficult, when we make that choice as God made the choice to serve us and love us, then we're imitating the nature of God. That's what it means to be godlike and godly, to grow in our ability to imitate Him and to serve Him and to live for Him. Vine says, "Love had its perfect expression among men in the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus loved and went to the cross, as our brother reminded us at the table this morning, and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in agony, knowing what He was going to go through. And He did that for you. And He did that for me. But I want you to think about that. He did that for you. Don't think about the person sitting next to you. He did that for you. And so we are to love him. Christian love, Vine says, whether exercised towards the brethren or towards God, generally is not an impulse from the feelings. It is not run with the natural inclinations. True love is not just something I enjoy people who play golf. We hit it off usually pretty well because we enjoy the same thing. Maybe you hit it off with people that like to paint or people that like to go bowling or people that like to do something else that you enjoy doing, and you have a natural affinity to them because you have something in common with them. But love doesn't spend itself only on those that we have some natural affinity to. People who are different. People who are kind of obnoxious. People who don't have any clue. People who maybe are socially backwards and don't know how to talk and even hardly carry a conversation. Very different from you in every shape, form, and way. And yet because your love of Christ and your love for them as a brother or sister in Christ, you love seeks the welfare of all. And does no ill to any. And so as Vine said, love can only be known from the actions that it prompts. God's love for us is inseparably connected with obedience to His will. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. It's not a burden to serve God. If it's a burden to get up and come to services on Sunday morning, then someone needs to change their attitude or do some study about what God has done for you. His commandments are not burdensome. If I love my wife, her commandments, her desires, the things that she wants, cleaning out the garage is not burdensome. Okay, I know I've gone too far. If we love someone, the things that they want and desire are not a burden. We have a word for that. We call it an action of love. It's a gift of love. We say it's a labor of love. You ever heard that? The labor of love. Jacob worked for 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed like just a few days. Why? Because of the love that he had. Love shouldn't be a burden. Serving God should not be a burden. If we love God as we should. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Also, love for God is inseparably connected with our love for the brethren. John makes this point over and over again in John 4 and John 3 and John 4. We cannot say that we love God while hating your brother. If you hate your brother and you can't get along with your brother and you're fussing with your brother and you have ill will towards your brother, and you come and sing how I love Jesus, you're a liar. That's all it is. You're a liar. John said that, not me. If you can't love your brother, if you can't treat your brother right and be a servant to your brother, then you don't really love God. You can say you love God, but you don't really love God. If we don't actively demonstrate our love for our brethren, John says, how can we say that we love God? And so he emphasizes that several times in those important passages in John 3 and 4. Finally, do we practice what we preach about love? Well, we've really already kind of challenged you with that, with the illustrations that we've given. But that's the point of this lesson. As we said, if you truly love someone with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, you want to be with them. You want to please them. You want to talk to them. And you want them to talk to you. When Becky and I dated, that was a long time ago for the young people. And we didn't have Facebook. And we didn't have WeChat. That's in China. And we didn't have email. And we didn't even have computers, did we? We did it the old-fashioned way. We wrote letters. We were separated one summer, and we wrote letters every day. Can you believe that? I wrote a letter every day. And I got one every day. But I can guarantee if I'd written letters for 3 or 4 or 5 days in a row and I hadn't gotten one, I'd stop writing letters. I'll show her. I mean, I wanted to communicate with her, but I wanted her to communicate back to me too. It wasn't enough just to communicate with her. I wanted to hear from her. And if I'd have gone a week or two without hearing from her, I'd have been on the phone saying, "Who are you dating? Who are you seeing? Is there something I need to know?" We want to hear from people that we love. And we need to communicate with people that we love. And we need to be doing that with God. How is your communication with God? Are you in prayer to your God? How is your communication from God? He talks to us through His Word. Do you love Him enough to pick up the book and read it? Other times besides when you're at services and worship periods with brothers and sisters? How is your attendance, being with God and being with one another as we worship and serve our Creator together? What about your love for the brethren? Do we practice what we preach about our love for one another? Do we meet the needs of brethren when we see them? What about their physical needs, their immediate needs, their long-term needs? Do we not just meet the immediate need, but fail to follow up and remember them when the immediate crisis has passed? Are we paying attention to one another? What about their spiritual needs? Do we take time to visit and to take time from our busy schedules and the things that we're so involved with to look after and to see the needs of others? Are we willing to encourage and challenge and even correct and rebuke one another when that is also needed? All of that is love. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. The greatest demonstration of love ever was God sending His only begotten Son. The apostle says, "While we were yet weak, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." God loved us so much, as we said earlier, not when we were deserving, but while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, Jesus died for you. He shed His blood. He made justification possible for you. Come this morning believing in Him, turning from your sins, repenting of every sin, and making the determination that you're not going to live that way anymore. Love Him. Serve Him. Obey Him in baptism today. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Science calls,